Good morning, Graham.
Good morning.
I am so pleased for the times of prayer that we have together, like this morning, praying for Child Evangelism Fellowship, for Life and Messiah. That's one of the oldest missions to Jews in America. I served with that ministry for many years. I'm grateful that we pray for local schools and certainly ask for your joining us in praying for the important pastoral search here at Graham. Now, you know John 3:16, but do you know 1 Timothy 3:16? I'm going to preach on it next week. It's an overview of the life of Christ. It says, "And without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's the incarnation. "He was vindicated by the Spirit." That is, he was proved by the Spirit of God to be who he was. "He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the world. He was received up into glory." That's all an ancient creed of the church in 1 Timothy 3:16 that we get to look at next week. Well, this morning we continue our small series on little letters, large lessons. This morning, the epistle of 3 John, the key thought of which is to do good. Here's, I'm going to suggest, the central verse of this one chapter little letter. "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good." On August 8, 1982, there was a line drive hit directly into the foul line stands in Fenway Park, and it hit a four-year-old right in the chest. Jim Rice, baseball superstar, saw the hit, and without a thought about the game, he raced into the foul line stands and grabbed that little boy. He knew from the impact that he saw that there wasn't even time to call an ambulance, and so he cradled this child. He ran him down into the dugout where he knew they had a defibrillator and they had first aid emergency. And then using the ball team's facilities, they raced him to the hospital. Well, the game, of course, had stopped and they resumed it, and Rice went back out on the field. But afterward, he went to the hospital to see the child. He found out the family was needy. He paid the medical bills for the boy, and he found out that the doctor said his quick actions had saved the boy's life. What touched me on that story was that when Jim Rice went back to continue the game in the field, he had blood on his uniform. Blood on his uniform from the life that he had saved. I think about the precious blood of Christ. In Christ we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so the Bible says that by grace we have been saved, but we have been saved in order to do that which is good. Not that we earn God's grace, but because God has shared with us his grace. Well, 2 John that we looked at last week and 3 John that we look at this week is quite unique in that they're one of only four Bible books that are only one chapter in length. We got the Epistle of Jude, got the Old Testament book of Obadiah. 2 John and 3 John are personal Bible letters that God the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle of love, John, to write to the church and to his friends. Now, last week we looked at 2 John says, "Avoid false teachers. Beware that you speak the truth and that you speak the truth in love." The opposite in our lesson this morning is that not only are we to avoid giving any aid to false teachers, but we're to be gracious to the true servants of God. And as John always does in his gospel, in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He emphasizes truth above all, but truth in love. Pastor Warren Wiersbe preached a series called Avoid the Counterfeiters from this passage, because many who deceive and are deceived have entered the world. Did you see that article about the lady who went in a bank and she tried to pass a $1 million bill? She wanted to get it cashed. Okay, I don't think we make a $1 million bill. It's counterfeit. So we have to be beware. All right, here's a very simple outline that you have in your handout this morning. Three church workers from whom we can learn lessons. We've got a guy named Gaius. I call him Good Gaius. We have a man named Domineering Diotrephes. And finally, we meet in this one chapter Bible book, Dear Demetrius. Let's get right to it. Verse 1 and 2. The elder, that's John, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Here again is this emphasis of love and truth. As John Stott said, truth without love is too hard. Love without truth is too soft. Ephesians says the Christian's job description is to speak the truth in love. That means that we need to know the truth. That means we need to be people of the Word. That means that before we make decisions, we have to gather the facts. I like the Living Bible paraphrase of Proverbs 23:23. Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. Well, that makes sense. John says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. What if our bodies reflected our spiritual strength? What if our health reflected only the soul's health that we have? Now, in the Bible, there's many reasons for illness. Sometimes it may be chastisement, literally child training from God. In the book of Corinthians, there were those who were opposing the church of God. And God said, many of you are sick and weakly, and some have even died. The Bible teaches that we can be sick because of neglect of the body. I think I've put together a list of 7 different reasons why God allows there to be sickness at times in our body. But God wants us to be in health, mostly spiritually, and He wants us to be healthy physically. Timothy says that, Paul said to Timothy that bodily exercise is of little profit, but godliness profits for here and eternity. The verse really could be paraphrased, bodily exercise profits for a little while, time, but godliness profits for time and eternity. So as was typical in ancient letters, and somewhat like what we write today in an email or a letter, John starts out saying, dear friend, you're loved in the truth. I hope that you have good health. Maybe Gaius was ill. We don't know. But that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. God wants us to honor the body because it is His temple. It is for His people, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we are sick, for whatever reason, our first response should be to cry out to God and to seek Him. Why do I am I suffering from this thing? Lord, is there a purpose that I'm missing? Lord, would you be honored in supernaturally healing me? Or would you be honored in me going to the physician? John, who loved Gaius and knew him, said, I want you to prosper in your physical health and your body, just as I know your soul is getting along well, prospering. He says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John knew what it was over the course of his many years of Christian service to be misunderstood. He knew what it was to be persecuted. Church history tells us that he was at the end of his life in his 90s. He was sent to the Alcatraz of the ancient world, a little island in the Aegean Sea. And there, because he had been persecuted, he was blind. But in frail health, there he continued to write. And he continued to meet with people in Bible study. And I told you last week that the last words that church history tells us of the Apostle John as he's very feeble, about to go into heaven, he said, "Little children, love one another." And so John hears that Gaius and people that love Jesus are walking, literally living in the truth. And he says, "This is what gets me through. This is what gives me joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that those who have heard the word and embraced the word continue to live, to walk." How? In the truth. And then John writes to Gaius, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Now let's remember how important it was that God commissioned traveling people to speak the truth to the different locations of the Bible world. The Bible wasn't at this point completed. It certainly wasn't inscripturated in a book. They certainly couldn't take their phone and look it up. And so the truth they heard was from men and women of God that were following the truth. And God called many men to travel. And so hospitality to these people was of the utmost importance. Encouragement to them. Their willingness to listen to them speak the truth, even though they may not have known them very well. Even though they are strangers to you, you are doing well in help taking care of and encouraging these traveling messengers that want to help you. And we've heard that you do well. You send them on their way in a manner that's worthy of God. Philippians says, "Whatever you do, whatever happens to you, do it in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Well, good Gaius is a wonderful example in this, in how he loved the truth, spoke the truth in love, and treated God's servants. John continues, "It was for the sake of the name." I love that expression, the name. That would be of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans." Now, a pagan is just simply someone that doesn't have God. "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." John is delighted to emphasize the fact that within strength and unity together, we get the job done in a way that we certainly can't by ourselves. In the Peanuts column, Lucy, who is sometimes a bit of a complainer, is hearing Charlie Brown talk about the fact that together the fist can be powerful. Lucy looks at her hand and says, how come you guys can't get together like that?" And the strength of Graham Church is the strength of a team. Oh, behind the scenes are so many people, not only up front and leading in worship and doing the sound ministry and getting the word out electronically to those that are watching the service, but so many people, Phil working with the facilities and a team that volunteers to help him, so many small group Bible study leaders that start up again later on in the fall. Awana, hey, what a ministry. May I suggest to you that if you can be a helper on a Wednesday night, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just need to be willing to love kids. Now, by the way, if you don't love kids, don't be a volunteer for Awana. But if you love kids and you love people and you love the truth, what a program. We need helpers that will just be Bible listeners. How important that a church work together. So many times when a church encounters a catastrophe, a tragedy, like Pastor Mike's passing 8, 9 months ago, it just falls apart. But not so here, because of the teamwork and people that have worked behind the scenes. And John recognizes, as do the rest of the scriptures, how important it is that we work together as a team. You may have heard before this letter that was actually sent to an insurance company, and it reads, "Dear Sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block 3 of the accident report form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of the accident. In your letter, you said I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details should be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley that was fortunately attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope while holding the rope tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds. You will note in block number 2 of the accident report form that I stated I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid pace up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed down only slightly by my continuing rapid ascent, not stopping until my right hand was 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, fortunately, I had the presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 2. As you might imagine, I began a rather rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I again met the barrel coming up. This accounts for my 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. This encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. Fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were fractured. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came back down and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished the information that you require as to how the accident occurred, because I was trying to do the job alone. It's a dangerous thing to be a lone soldier in the Christian life. It's an impossible thing that we could provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works without contact and mutual care for one another. Let's not do the job alone. I do have copies of this, but more importantly, a couple weeks ago I gave you a bunch of statistics about Moses' mathematical problem and taking care of the 2 million people that came in the wilderness. And a bunch of people asked for copies of it. I ran out, but I have more. I'd be happy to give that to you. Well, this good Gaius is a team player. He's a wonderful man. But now we meet in the middle of this little epistle, someone I call domineering Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. What a terrible description to have said of someone who professes to be a Christian. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Just the opposite of John the Baptizer, who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John says this guy, this troublemaker named Diotrephes, he's in the church, but he'll have nothing to do with us. In other words, he'll have nothing to do with the messengers of God that came to speak the truth in love. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. God has a list of 7, 8 things in the book of Proverbs that he hates. Among them are spreading things that appear to be true that are not accurate. It's called gossip. We gossip not only when we intend to hurt somebody's character, maybe our pride is making us speak in our defense, but when we pass on inaccurate information. Don't be a gossip. Proverbs says, remove logs from the fire goes down. Remove the source of gossip, and contention or trouble will cease. But it's one of the characteristics of this man who apparently saw himself as a church leader, who wanted to be first, but who also was guilty of oppositional talk and gossiping. John says, not only that, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So here are Christian people that love Jesus. They see other brothers and sisters that are coming, and they're going to minister to the church. And Diotrephes says, no, we don't know you. We don't want anything to do with you. Out. And he's also oppositional to those who want to support the people that are following God and welcome them into the church. I've had the privilege of doing consulting or working with 100 churches in the last 48 years. I went to one, and the guy that met me at the door said, now I'm going to tell you what to do today, Pastor Jim. And I said, okay, let me know how you do things around here. And he was in my Sunday school class that I guest taught, and it became obvious he really didn't know the word. But he told me how to do the service and how to preach and how not to. And afterward, as I met with some people, I found out his name was Diotrephes. Okay, not actually, but actually he was. He wanted to be the man in the church. The one who is the man is the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the foundation of the church. And Diotrephes is this horrible example of someone, I don't think he's a believer. Some people are deceived by their words. Some people are deceived by their works. Jesus said in the last day, he'll say to many, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And maybe Diotrephes is in this category. Now, I can't see his heart, but when the Bible says, by your fruits, by their fruit, you will know them, it's talking about the fact that by the actions and words, the lifestyle of a person, eventually, maybe not initially, but eventually we know whether they're followers of the truth or not. What a contrast between good Gaius, and domineering Diotrephes, and it's typical as there are challenges in the church. I'm thinking about preaching a little series coming up called Great Church Fights. You say, Jim, why would you do that? We want peace. Well, in most of the New Testament books were written on the occasion of there being some kind of conflict. Paul says the Galatians were biting and devouring one another. The Corinthians were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, Peter, I'm of Jesus. And they were playing the comparison game. So it's true with the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Hebrews. And so on the occasion of trying to solve conflict, God wrote to us what becomes the eternal Word of God. And church challenges are not new. Now, but here's the point of a series on great church fights. The apostle not only, God not only points out to us what the struggle is, but what the solutions are. And how we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be humble and speak the truth in love, not exalt ourselves. Well, in any church, as I said, not all people are like John the Baptizer, whose very heart slogan was, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. When his disciples came to John and they said, there's more people that are following this itinerant rabbi, Jesus, than there are following you. John said, nobody can receive anything except from heaven, from God. So be it. That's the context of John's wonderful statement. He, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And so we see it throughout the New Testament. And the fact that God addresses the reality, we talk openly about our struggles, but also solutions. When I made one of my trips to Russia, I actually went to Siberia, and I was told how that these Russian Christians were so super devout to Christ. They were. They didn't have much of anything. My students, I'd give them assignments to work on at night, and they didn't have pencils or paper. I had to try to scrounge up some money for pencils and paper for them. They didn't have a lot of food. I was very humbled because between classes I would preach, and some of the people I was preaching to had scars on their body because they'd been tortured for Christ under communism. This was very humbling to be among these self-serving, disciplined Christians deep in Russia. But I found out they weren't any different from you and me. They had their petty preferences and struggles and conflicts. There was a conflict going on when I was there visiting. They were fighting over the Lord's Supper. Imagine fighting over communion, because 1 Corinthians says when you take the cup, and they said that means that there should only be the cup, one cup that should be passed among everybody. And we drink from a common cup. That has been tradition. But for sanitary purposes, especially in recent years, they've gone to the Western style that we use of individual cups. And so they're saying, we're compromising the gospel because we're using cups instead of the cup. That's not what Paul was emphasizing. He was talking about when you drink the wine in communion, you do it to the glory of God. But now they're taking what they think is a conviction from God and fighting over. You know, I left with the reflection, even the godly people who have suffered for Christ, they can get sidetracked. So we got to avoid being a Diotrephes. We need to concentrate on being good like Gaius. And the final section of this little letter, we meet a guy who I call Dear Demetrius. But the central verse of this epistle, contrasting Diotrephes, the dirty dog, not sure what translation that is, but and dear Demetrius, is this reminder, our key thought. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So the book of 1 John has a variety of tests, of evidences for those who are believers. Like we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we know Him because we confess that Jesus is the Christ and understand what that is. And that's why I would suggest if you struggle with lack of assurance of salvation, go to the book of 1 John. And Corinthians says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Know that you are, unless you prove to be reprobate against the truth. But if we had to sum up with John, what's the characteristic of people that follow the good shepherd? It is that they do good. Not that which is necessarily good in the world's sight, but they do that which is good in God's sight. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And so, are you someone who what you listen to on your car radio, is it good? You got Family Life Radio here. What is that, 99.7 or something like that? You got other Christian stations. You got music that can either corrupt you with lyrics that are catchy but deceptive and not true, or you can put within your mind that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, praiseworthy, of good report, Philippians 4. The characteristic of those who are believers is not necessarily their words, but their life. Oh, dear children, John says, let us be imitators. God has made children to grow up imitating. You ever seen your little grandkids or your kids doing that which is exactly like you do? Kind of scary, huh? Because God has built into us to be imitators. He has built into His children, those who have been regenerate, born again, the propensity to imitate God who is good. Well, finally, we meet dear Demetrius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. Some translations capitalize T, truth. John here uses what we call personification, like Proverbs speaks of wisdom as being like a woman who is very wise and modest and helps others. Demetrius, John says, is spoken of well by those who know him, and the truth itself bears witness. He's the real deal. He's like the Lord Jesus Christ. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Again, John, back to the issue of truth. So, here's some questions. By the way, I'm at that age in my 70s that every time I go to the doctor, they ask me a question. Have you fallen recently? This week I had to say, yes. I was on my bike, was doing a bicycle ride, as if my body weren't bad enough with 3 knee surgeries. And I was out with my granddaughter in Grand Rapids biking, and I crashed and I bruised a rib. And so this week I've been practicing what Nancy calls groanotherapy, as if my bod weren't bad enough as is. But now I dread the fact that every time I talk to my medical providers, they say, Jim, when's the last time you've fallen? I want to say, never. But I've fallen 3 times in the last year. All right, here are some questions. They can be to us convicting questions. Which are you? Gaius. Who loves truth and shows hospitality. Good Gaius, who is so like the Lord Jesus. Or Diotrephes, who we would say in our language, he's simply looking out for his selfish self. Or Demetrius, whose life commitment is to do that which is good. Where do you fall in answering these questions? John closes, as he often does, with a personal word. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. See, John, like godly people, are people. If it's going to be profitable for the kingdom or helpful, they want to talk with people. They want to meet. They want to encourage one another. Again, to quote from Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good works. John says, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. John was a friend maker. Why? Because he had been befriended by the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. And so here's this unique little personal letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There were other letters that the apostles wrote, but God the Holy Spirit didn't choose to make them part of what we call the canon, the inscripturated Bible. But this little personal letter teaches us about the example of good Gaius. The horrible example, even in a church, of domineering Diotrephes. And once again, the wonderful example of dear Demetrius. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord, please. And with our hearts quiet before the Lord, I would ask, have you received the grace of God that leads to salvation? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And if you don't have assurance of salvation, go to God. Ask him to help you. Go to the book of 1 John. Ask him to help you. And Father, we pray that as your sheep that sometimes wander, you would keep us from being like domineering Demetrius. That we would be good like Gaius. That we would be a person that loves you with our words and with our works, like these faithful servants, like dear Demetrius. Father, please do this, we'd ask, in Jesus' name, amen.